Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part one of a two-part study of Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 21, beginning at verse 1.
Well, this morning we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 21 as we work our way through the Bible. We might, Lord willing, actually get through chapter 22 as well. Would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's Word as we read it together? Leviticus 21, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother and for his father, for his son, for his daughter and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto them, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man, among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore, or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. They shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctifieth thee, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go in to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or divorced woman or profane or a harlot shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. But whosoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He has a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would give us understanding in these things, that you would guide our hearts, Father, to truly seek after you, to walk in your ways, Father, and to be pleasing in your sight. We need you, Lord, to do all these good things in us. And so we look to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Chapters 21 and 22 kind of describe qualifications or limitations, maybe even the cost of spiritual leadership. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free. There's neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's true. We all have an equal standing before God. But there are times when we do have different giftings, different abilities, and a different calling before the Lord, and therefore, at times, different levels of responsibility. God holds his servants to a higher standard, which is what we see here in these next couple of chapters. In a sense, there's a price to pay if you want to be a spiritual leader. In the first few verses of chapter 21, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and saying to them, there shall be none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother and for his father and for his son and for his daughter and for his brother and for his sister or virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her he may be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." As he is speaking to the priests and in general to the priesthood, in a way he's speaking to us as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so even though he's speaking to the Old Testament priesthood, we're talking about the law, if you will, there's still application for this in our lives. This pertains to how they would mourn or express grief. They weren't to be defiled or become ceremonially unclean when someone around them passed away. They could only mourn really for a close relative, meaning, you know, father, mother, son or daughter, brother or sister, assuming they were unmarried. The description there is being a chief man, meaning a leader or a role model in their community. They are at that time actually called to a higher standard. The Old Testament priests weren't to touch dead bodies. If they touched a dead body, they'd be unclean or defiled for a week, which meant they couldn't go into the temple or the tabernacle. They couldn't perform all the duties of the priesthood. And so they had to be very careful about that. The New Testament priests, us, were called basically to the same thing. Speaking of those who are dead spiritually, we have to be careful how we interact with non-believers. As believers, we have two options in this world, really. If we have fellowship, that's something that we can only have with actual believers, because fellowship is fellowship in the Lord. And if we're with a non-believer, that's not fellowship anymore. That's called ministry. That's called missionary work. We're looking to share the love of Jesus with them and pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So there's two categories. Sometimes we forget what we're doing, but the bottom line is we only have fellowship with believers, and everything else after that is basically ministry or missionary work. If we spend time with those who are spiritually dead solely because we enjoy their activities or enjoy their company, we can become defiled because we become compromised. But if we hang out with them simply to share the love of Jesus, to share the truth of the gospel, then we're doing exactly what our Lord Jesus did. Jesus was oftentimes accused of hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and harlots and all that kind of stuff. But why did he do that? He didn't hang around. Wow, man, it's sure good to hang out with you guys. He was always expressing the truth of God. He's always expressing God's love and giving them an opportunity to come to repentance. And so that's what we're called to as well. In verse 5, it says, "They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy." Shaving your head in those days, I mean, basically a sign of grief or mourning, people would shave their heads clean off, not their head off, their hair. that's mourning. But they would basically just, you know, shave off all their hair. They would tear their clothes. They would throw dust or ashes on their head, different expressions of grief. And in the pagan cultures, they would take sharp objects and they would cut their arms, cut their chest, and do different things like that as a sign of grief. But the priests particularly weren't to do the things that the world does. They weren't to behave like the world because they're role models. They're examples to the rest of the people around them. And so, again, they're held to this higher standard. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, I'm going to try my best to follow Jesus Christ in the integrity of my heart, so to speak. And as I'm doing that, you can follow me. And as a pastor, that's my role. One of my roles is to be, quote unquote, a good role model. Now, if you look too carefully, you'll discover that I'm not always the best role model. But my intent is to follow Jesus. And as I follow Jesus, you can follow me. Now, that's where discernment's called for, because if I stop following Jesus, if I turn to the right or turn to the left, then shine me on and keep following Jesus, because he's the one that we're supposed to follow. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." When he wrote that, what he was doing was he's saying, we're called not to sorrow or to grieve in the way that the world does because we have a hope that they don't have. You know, we know that when people pass from this life to the next, particularly if that person's a believer, that, hey, they're in a better place than we are. You know, we should be grieving for ourselves because we're still here. Or because we miss them, you know, it's our own selfishness. But the bottom line is they're in a better place. And if it's a non-believer, we've just got to, just like the priest did, trust him to the Lord. The Lord is righteous and good. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offers the bread of thy God. He should be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctifies you, am holy." There's an understanding that as these priests are going in and out of the tabernacle, they're handling the holy things of God on a daily basis. In fact, the high priest goes into the very presence of God. And so there's a requirement that they would remain holy. Because if you're defiled and you touch a holy thing, then you defile that holy thing. And God won't allow them to go into the tabernacle and do that. And so because of that, other things, the priests were to take wives that had been involved in whoredom or prostitution. And you think, well, come on, this is the nation of Israel. You got to understand that all around them were these other cultures. And they had their temples, the temple priestesses or temple prostitutes, if you will. And it was a very common thing then. So they had to be very careful not to be involved with people like that or women that had even been divorced. The issue becomes because the Levitical line or the priestly line through Aaron, it's father to son, and on down it goes. But if you bring other people into that, all of a sudden you're diluting the priestly line. You're bringing compromise into the situation. Because he is holy, he's consecrated to the Lord, the priest must be holy because God is holy. Marriage is foundational to ministry. As the two become one flesh, they are to be in oneness of mind by marrying, in a sense, godly women, people of the same mindset. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, Paul lists the qualifications for spiritual leadership, and marriage and family are important factors in all of that. In verse 9 it says, "And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire." If the daughter of a priest plays the whore, as it says here, or is involved in fornication, she's profaned not only herself, but she's profaned her father. The priest didn't necessarily lose his ministry, but the daughter lost her life, and the penalty is to be burned with fire. Now, we read this a week or two ago concerning, I forget what the situation was, where, again, the couple would be burned with fire. And I didn't understand it then, but I've learned something new this week. That is that they would still be stoned, like this person involved in fornication would still be stoned, because it talks about that in Deuteronomy 22. But after they were dead, after they'd been executed, so to speak, then their bodies would basically be, I don't know, humiliated by being burned like common trash. And so that's what would take place. They didn't actually burn them at the stake like the, you know, witch trials and stuff. But interesting that that's how that person is dealt with and the penalty that's imposed there. There's a dual responsibility in all of this, because when a person did that, in a sense, they defiled their parents. And the understanding is that the parents were to train up their children in the ways of God, to teach them what is right and wrong. And then the children are not only to receive that instruction, but to take heed to it. Speaking of God's statutes, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Basically, it's like, you know what, in your home, we should be talking about God's word and how it applies to our lives and to every situation that we're involved in, because that then becomes the litmus for our kids. They understand that God's word is important, and they grow up with that being ingrained in their hearts and in their lives. And even if for a season they walk away from those things, eventually when they get into situations that when desperation kind of kicks in, what are they going to fall back on? Well, I don't know, what did mom and dad fall back on? Well, they fell back on God's word, and so they begin to search God's word for an answer to the things that they're involved with. And so that becomes very important. In verse 10, "And he that is high priest," meaning the high priest as opposed to regular priest, "among his brethren upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. The high priest is held to a still higher standard than even the regular priests, particularly when it comes to mourning and to grief. The one who was anointed with the holy oil, who wears the holy garments, the hat with the holiness to the Lord and all that stuff, the one who actually goes into the very presence of God once a year at Yom Kippur, that person was not allowed to show grief or to mourn in any way. If his mom and dad died, he stayed there at the tabernacle and he continued in his ministry. And you might think, well, wow, that's crazy. I mean, how can a person... Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't sad on the inside, but they weren't allowed to express their grief in a way that could be perceived on the outside. And the reasoning here is, how can anyone mourn who stands in the very presence of God? I mean, you think about that. It's overwhelming to be in his presence. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Once we've had that experience, it's like you know that you're going to go there. I mean, even knowing that your parents have maybe just passed away, it'd be a great opportunity to express grief, even grief for ourselves, because we're going to miss them. But the flip side of that coin is they've only gone ahead to where we're soon going to be. We will join them one day. And if we truly believe that and have confidence in that, that should shape how we respond in these kinds of situations. This also speaks really of the high priest's complete devotion to his ministry and to his God. Now, on the outside, people may go, man, that's a hard person. That's a hardened heart, you know, whatever. But God knows our hearts. He's the only one that really knows our hearts. We think we know our hearts when we don't. But God does. And if we're trying to honor him, God will understand. It's interesting, as I was going through this, I couldn't help but think about the requirements of the high priest not tearing his garments. You remember that when Jesus was on trial before the high priest, Jesus wouldn't answer any of their questions or really give them any kind of regard. But at one point, the high priest said, you know, I adjure you by the true and the living God. And so now he's being, in a sense, compelled because he's invoking God's name. Are you the Christ, the Messiah, or not? And Jesus basically says, yep, I am. And at that moment, the priest took his garment and he tore his garment in violation of the very law that he was seeking to impose upon Jesus. In a sense, the height of hypocrisy. And so the priests are called not to tear their garments. Now, it's interesting that why would he do that? I mean, we can get into the aspects of greed or what the ministry had become and the priesthood and all that kind of stuff. But if you recall, the Babylonians had come about 400 years prior to this, and they basically burned down Jerusalem, took all the stuff. Later on, it's rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah, but people wept that had seen the first one, and they saw the second one, and go, man, this is nothing compared to what the old one was like. But they didn't have all the stuff either. And so by the time that the priests in Jesus' time were ministering in the temple, there was probably no Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And so there was no, quote-unquote, presence of God. And even though they would go through all the motions and do all the stuff, that priest didn't have a righteous fear of God because he'd never been in the presence of God. Made it all the easier to break God's law. For us, we have to understand that we have to have a righteous... I mean, as we go through these next two chapters, it's really about, do we fear God or not? Are we willing to obey his rules, his statutes, or not? Now, love should compel us, sure. But that love is based in part on a holy and a righteous fear of God. And if we fear God, we'll pay attention to the details. And we can see that the high priest during Jesus' day didn't actually do that. Going back to verse 13 now, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. And neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I the Lord do sanctify him. And so the high priest shall marry a virgin from his own people. Specifically, he's not to marry a widow or divorcee, anyone that's been involved in fornication, even though an ordinary priest could marry a widow. But the whole point here is in verse 15, neither shall he profane his seed. In other words, they're concerned about descendants. There's to be no question of the lineage because his son will be the next high priest. And so his firstborn son. And so there's going to be no question about the genealogical line as it goes down the line there. It's interesting, as the bride of Christ, we can't particularly say that we're pure or unblemished or virtuous as that bride would be in that day in the Old Testament. Why is that? Because we're all sinners. I mean, we've all done something or many things over the years, and we've defiled ourselves. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, still has that desire for a bride. And so what's he do? Jesus then dies on the cross to purify us, to purify for himself a bride. Just as Paul describes in Ephesians 5:25 when he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And that's what I appreciate about my Lord Jesus. Even though I've done all these things, even though I'm not deserving of the least of God's mercy or his blessings, and even though I've corrupted myself and defiled myself, the blood of Jesus washes over me, and he now sees me as pure. He now sees me as righteous. That's a good trade. In verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that has any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or lame, or he that has a flat nose, or anything superfluous or unnatural, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed or a dwarf, or that has a blemish in his eye, or scurvy, or scabbed, or has his stones broken. No man that has a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offering of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." So we have these additional, I'm not sure if they're qualifications or disqualifications for the priesthood, but basically they can't have any blemishes. And when I first read that, the first thing I thought of was a pimple. You know, oh man, the priest can't have a pimple. But what it really gets down to, then it describes what these blemishes look like. We're not left to kind of question or speculate. And so the first thing in verse 18 is not to be blind. Now, it's interesting that he lists these things physically here in the Old Testament, but we know, as far as New Testament goes, that there's kind of a spiritual application. In other words, to be a spiritual leader, you can't be blind. Spiritual leaders must have vision, because we're told in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Then the next attribute you see is none that are lame. Spiritual leaders must have a good walk, leading by example. That's why the exhortation of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Then the next thing there, still in verse 18, is that he doesn't have a flat nose. Spiritual leaders must have discernment. If something around them stinks, they should know about it. They should be able to recognize bad doctrine or be able to smell false teaching. The prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 44:23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So we have to be able to discern between those things. Next thing is nothing superfluous, nothing unnatural. So 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." I've had people tell me, and I've seen videos and stuff, go, "Hey, I've got this revelation, you know," and they go off with some off-the-wall interpretation of Scripture. And I go, "Well, that's what I call a private interpretation. That is weird. You know, where did they get that from?" And so you've got to be able to discern those things, because there's lots of that out there. I'm
here to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a two-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. Please join us again next time for the conclusion as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus, or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, May the Lord richly bless you.